Romans 7, beginning at verse 14, and like I said, from the Message translation. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under the continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote or unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person who ignores God is, and what he is, sorry, let me try that again. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same things in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. And so far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, my youngest son, who's now in his mid-20s, has a nasty habit that goes back right to his childhood. He still regularly chews on his fingernails. Sometimes even when we're FaceTiming, there he is chewing away, and we say, "Haven't you had anything to eat yet?" And when he was younger, we tried everything to try to get him to stop. He loved sweets, and at one time we were offering him a fruit roll-up at the end of the week if he would only be successful in not biting his fingernails. And yet the weakness of the flesh just kept getting the better of him. And he still keeps biting his nails even though he knows better. Now that scene gets played out in most of our lives in some way. It might be the struggle with an addiction, like a drinking or smoking addiction. It might be a struggle with pornography, losing one's temper, an eating disorder, stretching the truth, cheating in school or in business. And we know we need to quit. And we make promises to ourselves and to other people that we're going to stop. In a moment of weakness, there it happens again. We experience guilt and shame, but we feel powerless to win the battle that rages within us. You've probably seen or participated in a tug of war at some point. You know how that goes. Two teams pulling on a rope, trying to pull the other team over a line. And it goes back and forth until one team finally loses momentum and they all get dragged over the line. That's how we often feel as we struggle with the sinful habits of our lives. We find ourselves on the losing side. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. God will give us whatever strength we need to overcome the sin of our lives. But by God's grace in Jesus, God not only forgives us, but he also provides his Holy Spirit to empower us to overcome the sinful habits of our lives. And even though we know that we are far from perfect, the Bible assures us that we are actually considered as saints in God's eyes. Did you hear that? You are a saint because of Jesus. Not on the basis of anything that we do or anything that we don't do, but we are a saint because of what Jesus has already done for us to wash us clean from our sin. We are God's redeemed saints who still struggle with the battle of sin in this life. Now, I think probably many of us could relate to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, specifically verse 19 and 24, where Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want. This I keep doing. What a wretched man, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And there Paul dramatically describes that tug of war between the two natures. Now, author Neil Anderson uses an illustration about two dogs representing the two inclinations that vie for control within our minds. He writes about a black dog. The black dog represents the sinful nature inherited from Adam in the fall, while the white dog is the new nature inherited through Jesus. And these two dogs are bitter enemies trying to destroy each other. And when we focus on sinful thoughts and behavior, you know what we do? We feed the black dog. But when we focus on Jesus and we focus on the spiritual matters of his kingdom, we feed the white dog. And the dog that gets fed the most grows stronger and tends to overpower the other. That's the battle that sometimes happens within our minds. And that probably makes sense to most of us, because we know we're far from perfect. But the Bible makes it clear that in Jesus, we become new creatures. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13 says, God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's you, people. That's us, the saints. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul makes it clear in Romans 8 that we can't be controlled by the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit at the same time. When that happens, then we underestimate the renewing power of Jesus in our lives. You see, we too easily miss the important truth of the Bible that God changes us from sinners into redeemed saints the moment that we are born again by faith in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean the moment we become a Christian that we're instantly without sin. All of us, we know that. There's still that ongoing process of learning to overcome the power of temptation and sin in our lives. But God promises that he will empower us by his Holy Spirit to win that battle bit by bit. By God's grace in Jesus, sin will gradually begin to lose its appeal in our lives. Now, you might think to yourself, There's a passage in the Bible in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. How can he do that then, if he's saying here what Jesus does for us? Now, Paul does call himself the worst of sinners there. But what we need to realize, he does that within the context of his life before his conversion. Paul saw himself with two different identities. What was his identity before he came to know Jesus, and what was afterwards, after his life by faith in Jesus. And repeatedly, Paul refers to this difference between someone who is inside of Christ and someone outside of Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't be both at the same time. In Colossians 3, Paul describes the Christian life like a change of wardrobe. You know, imagine, you know, we would change our whole wardrobe. And so what that means is we can't just buy a few new clothes and add it to the closet, add it to the wardrobe. No, Paul says we need to empty out the whole wardrobe, the whole closet, and get ourselves a whole new set of clothes. Now, some of you women are thinking, wow, wouldn't that be great? Us men, you know, we like to hang on to our clothes. Not so great. But in that way, sin no longer has the upper hand in our lives as new creatures in Christ. Because the Bible assures us that Jesus has won the victory over Satan through his death and resurrection. And by faith in Jesus, we now share in that victory over Satan and the powers of sin and evil. By the Holy Spirit living within us, Jesus enables us to say no to the temptations that Satan still dangles before us. Jesus enables us to guard our hearts and our minds against the power of sin. Which then brings us back to that Romans 7 passage that we read earlier, where Paul focuses on someone being unable to do the good they want to do because of the power of sin. Paul shows how weak we are when we are in bondage to sin. And Paul shows that not even the knowledge of what's right in God's law can liberate us from that situation. It's kind of like being stuck in the mud. You know how that is. You know, you're trying to get out of that miry muck, but it keeps working like a suction cup, holding you back. And Paul himself experienced that power of sin in his life prior to his conversion. Paul assumed that if he merely followed the rules of God's law, if he tried to do all the right things, well, then that would make him right with God. And like the rest of the Jews, Paul failed to realize that no human effort was strong enough to release him from that miry suction cup of sin in his life. Now, admittedly, there is some disagreement among scholars about who that I is in Romans 7. Does this I in Romans 7 refer to Paul before or after his conversion? And really, that makes quite the difference as to how we're going to interpret that passage. Now, the Bible clearly emphasizes that the struggle with sin doesn't go away after we become a Christian. In fact, in many cases, Satan will often amp up the pressure to tempt us when we choose to follow Jesus. There will often be more temptation in our lives for us as Christians. Temptation will always remain a part of our living within a sinful world. And by ourselves, we will fall for the devil's tricks every time. It's only when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus that we are able to stand against the evil one and his temptations within this world. Now, Romans 7 paints a grim picture of the power of sin. But Paul also points the way to victory over sin in verse 24 and 25 at the end of that passage, where he says, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then he goes right on into Romans 8, where Romans 8 provides the full implications of this deliverance from the power of sin, showing the difference that Jesus actually makes in our lives. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God isn't going to punish us for the ways that we fall into sin, because we know that Jesus has already covered us for our sin. And because of that, we can know that we no longer need to remain stuck in the miry muck of sin. Because Jesus not only pulls us out through his death on the cross, but he now promises to keep us from falling back in again. That is, if we allow him to control our lives through his Holy Spirit. And I think that's where most of us get stuck in our lives as Christians. We know that we're far from perfect. We know we need God's forgiveness in Jesus. We know that the Bible shows us the way that God wants us to live. But we're not always so ready to give up the control of our own lives. We're not always so willing to give up the driver's seat of our lives to allow Jesus to take over the steering wheel, to guide us and to empower us into a life that's more pleasing to God. We like to stay in control, don't we? And too often, we want it both ways. We want to live for Jesus, but we're not always ready to give up on the thinking and the practices of this world at the same time. You know, we're kind of willing to kind of dip our toes into the water and maybe even get up into the water up to our knees, maybe even up to our waist. But we're not always so ready to dive right on in into the waters of full devotion and service for Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so what it really comes down to is this. It comes down to who we are going to focus on. Jesus or the sinful ways of the devil? It's kind of like having some rust spots on our vehicle. You know, you kind of have that here in Ontario with the salt on the roads, right? And what we can do is, you know, we can get out a can of spray paint and we can spray over those rust spots, and you know, it looks pretty good as long as you don't get too close, right? The new life that Jesus wants for us is more than just a little new paint job covering up the rust spots of sin in our lives. We need to trade in all the old parts, and we need to become a totally new vehicle for Jesus, where the old self dominated by sin is done away with, and where God molds us into a new person in Jesus, where His Holy Spirit is alive within us to equip us and to empower us to say no to the sinful temptations that Satan still dangles before us. Now, God knows our human weakness. God knows that we'll still fall into sin. But He wants us to quit trying to cover it up, to quit pretending that everything's okay. God invites us to openly confess our faults and our weakness to Him in the assurance of His forgiveness in Jesus. But then God also promises to give us everything we need to overcome the temptation to sin in our lives. You see, too often we come up with the handy excuses. You know, God, I can't help it. You know, I'm just naturally feel weak in that area. You know how that goes. But too often those excuses about our own human weakness only give Satan too much power in our lives. We need to realize what Satan really is. Satan is now just a lame duck president of his kingdom of evil, because Jesus has already defeated Satan. Jesus has already defeated Satan and his powers of evil through his death on the cross and through his resurrection to new life on Easter Sunday. Now, Satan's still there. He still tries to flex his muscles, but you know what? He's powerless before Jesus. Satan can't touch us when we are covered by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit living within us. For us to live this Spirit-empowered new life in Jesus is somewhat like a professional athlete who gets traded to a new team. You know what? He doesn't take the new uniform with him, does he? He gets a new uniform because he's now on a new team. He doesn't just phone up or text his old coach for the game plan. He now has a new coach with a new game plan. Now, Romans 7, it shows us what it's like to play under the old coach, Satan. And Satan coaches us to live by the sinful ways of this world. But by God's grace in Jesus, we now have a new coach, Jesus. And so why then live by Satan's game plan that's focused on the old sinful nature? As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 8 and 9, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Again, as Romans 8, verse 5 says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So why do we still fall into sin in our lives on a regular basis? It's usually quite simple. We take our eyes off Jesus and what he wants to do for us. We hold back from allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives as God desires of us. We ignore God's game plan for Christian living in the Bible. We give in to Satan's prompting that we can live for Jesus and participate in the sinful practices of this world at the same time. We forget the promises of the Bible that in all things we are now more than conquerors through Him who loves us. The Bible says very clearly that when we fall into sin, you know how it usually starts? It usually starts with a thought within our minds, doesn't it? You know, you sow a thought, and before you know it, you reap an action. And you sow an action, and before you know it, you're reaping a habit. You sow a habit, and before you know it, you reap a character, and it can begin to destroy you. The mind is a strategic battleground. And if we allow Satan to grab our thought life, guess what? He's going to get you. Because those harmless fantasies, they really aren't harmless at all. We need to guard our minds against temptation, and we need to do that with God's strength living within us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Or as 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It would help if we would take those two passages and if we were to put them on our television screen or our computer screen or on our mobile devices. A.W. Tozer has said, we as North Americans have lost our ability to blush. And so if we are going to guard our mind, we need to guard what we watch and what we look up online, because it often gets our minds focused on the sinful things of this world instead of Jesus. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out the words of the Bible in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we can't do that on our own. It's only by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit's power that we can live that out in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know what that tug of war is like that often takes place within our hearts and our minds. We know that the good that you want us to do, but we also know that all too often we end up doing the opposite. And Lord, you know how sometimes we can feel defeated as a result. Thank you for the assurance of your grace and your forgiveness to us in Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who empowers us to do what we can't do in our own strength. that through your Holy Spirit's leading, we can say no to Satan and the temptations he dangles before us. Thank you for assuring us that Jesus has already won the victory over Satan and the powers of evil, and that we now can share in that victory through our faith in Jesus. We pray that you will help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Help us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. Help us to claim the promise that we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. And so, Lord God, we pray that you will show us where and how we can also encourage each other in that mutual struggle of guarding our hearts and our minds against the temptations of this world. Thank you for placing us within your church for that reason, so that we can stand together in Jesus, where we can just together point each other to the teachings of your word, together look to the Holy Spirit to lead us. And so we pray this with thankfulness for that, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.